Morning again.
Morning.
I kept my New Year's resolution. I don't know about you guys, but man, I feel lighter. A little colder when I go outside, but a bit lighter. I forgot an announcement. This comes from one of us in here. Had a pretty good idea, so we're running with it. We've also had quite a bit of decorating going on this past week. So give a hand to our decorators. They're working hard to keep this place looking nice. But every pew should have one of these on the end. And there's some pieces of paper, silver paper inside. What we're doing is a January praise and prayer tree is what it says on the top here. So it's anonymous. There's slips in here. If you have praises, you have prayer requests, you can just write them on this. And before or after service, you can bring them down front and stick them in the trees. You can even use these if you want, or if you can't get to it or don't want to, you can put it in the offering tray. We'll get it to the trees somehow, but just a way to keep praying and for one another, keep your praises going. We're going to have a praise and prayer tree. Great idea. So you can read the envelope and papers inside, write it on it, fold it in half, stick it in the tree, and we'll go from there. I always forget something. Today it was that. Next week it'll be something else. But we are back in Acts. It's been a while since we've been in Acts. And I think we're in chapter 27. We probably have 3 weeks left in Acts. This week, 2 more weeks. And then the book of Acts is done. It's been a long time coming. We've been in Acts for a while, taking breaks here or there. But we are going to get there today. Chapter 27, big chunk today, 1 through 38. I may have to take a brief break midway through reading it, but we'll get there this morning. What do we place our faith in? What do we place faith in? The Lord. Jesus, right? We all knew that answer, the Sunday school answer. Jesus. What else? Almost everything else. One form or another. We don't call it faith. We call it routine, or we call it normal, or all these different words for it. But it's almost everything else. Just think about your morning today. Getting here. Faith in the alarm that's actually going to go off, right? Faith that you can hit the snooze button 4, 5, 6 times, or whatever your number was today or normally is. You had faith that your hot water was going to be there. You didn't think about it. You turned it on. Hot water was going to be there this morning. Having breakfast. Your car getting you here today. You didn't think about it. You got in. You started it. You got here. You had faith it was going to happen. Your spouse and their driving habits. Maybe that's too far. That might not be faith. That might be more prayer focused there. You're praying for your spouse to get you here safely. It's lots of things. We can look at this past week, right? Lots of things we put our faith in. We just don't really realize it. It's just part of our normal everyday routines. And yet we know the one thing that faith in really matters, right? Jesus. This brings us to our text today. The voyage to Rome begins here, and faith is going to be front and center. Not in the weather, it's not in the crew, it's not in the ship, as we will see, but it's in God. Paul will live out what we strive for in 3 parts this morning. Paul warned, Paul encouraged, and Paul gave thanks. Acts 27, let's stand as we read God's word together. through 38. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of Amarantium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus, because the winds were against us. And we had sailed across the open sea along the close coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia. We came to Myra and Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmon. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had attained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Sauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.'" When the 14th night had come, and we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little further on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from below, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As the day was about to dawn, Paul urged them to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day, and you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God, in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we continue to thank you this morning that we can gather as your people. And we just ask now that You help us focus in on your word. Write our minds and our hearts for seeing what you have for us today. And help us apply it to our lives as we leave. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You guys probably started getting a little tired standing there, didn't you? So we're on our home stretch here in the book of Acts, and we see Paul's on his home stretch toward Rome, what this whole thing has been about. If we were going to summarize where we are in Acts, and we may need a summary, it's been a while since we've been in Acts, the shortest summary would be the end. That's where we are. Pastor, how can you spend a couple years on a book that you can summarize with the words, the end? Well, a better summary of this would be by pointing to the whole book, or at least the most well-known parts of the book. Even if you haven't read it thoroughly, you know these parts. So what is a summary of Acts? Jesus ascended, right? And his spirit came down upon the disciples in that upper room, the Pentecost. The church pushed out with the gospel. Thousands of people were saved and then was persecuted to help the gospel push even further. We saw this first in Stephen. We know Peter was the leader of the whole thing up to this point, and then a man by the name of Saul came on scene. This man helped kill Stephen, and he was a leader against the church until he was blinded by the resurrected Jesus and then made to see. To see that Jesus was the Christ he waited for, to see that Jesus was indeed the God that Saul longed to serve, born again, made new. This is actually all who believe, not just Saul, born again, made new. Saul became Paul, and his missionary journeys began. We looked at three missionary journeys, each pushing a little deeper into Roman territory, and each a little closer to Rome. Each full of trials and tribulations, and each full of the gospel made known. Paul longed to be in Rome because he wanted the gospel to spread in Rome, and because he wanted to use Rome to reach further into the Western world. It didn't end for Paul in Rome. He wanted it to be centered in Rome. Rome deemed the center of Paul's world economically and politically and even down to the roads, right? The phrase we all know, all roads lead to Rome. That's because Rome built all the roads. Paul was told by God that he would make it there, and Paul saw his opportunity and latched onto it, right? We looked at the series of trials he went through, and there was no way to find him guilty in those trials. Even the ruler said this over the trials. He needed to be set free, but instead, he seals his fate. I appeal to Caesar, which meant to Caesar he must go. This is a long section today. We're not going to cover every detail, but we're going to zone in on just Paul's statements here. There are a lot of details, too many to cover, but we should read it on our own thoroughly. But we're going to see Paul's statements today in light of what's going on and apply them to our lives as we move forward. This is the beginning of his journey to Rome. Let's begin. Paul warned. So where are we specifically? Prisoners are being transported to Rome by a man named Julius. He's in charge. An appeal to Caesar has Paul among these prisoners. That's who Paul is here. He's a prisoner riding this ship. Our first section has us tracing the coast of Asia. You can find it on point 2 on your map, on your handout. You can follow it around to point 5. Point 5 is Fair Havens. That's where we're at in this first section. Why follow the coast? It was safer, right? Smaller boats did this because they couldn't navigate open waters. Also, they could have been making schedule stops, picking people up, dropping people off. They could have been doing marketplaces. We're going to see there's a captain and an owner in play here. Owners want to make money, right? So that could be one of the uses of the boat. There's also been a boat change in between here, something more seaworthy and actually already headed to Rome. That's the boat headed to Italy here. So after Fair Havens, they get to Fair Havens, and we get a statement. The voyage is now more dangerous because even the fast was over. But what was this? This is the Day of Atonement. A day set aside for God to cleanse you of all your sins. This is Jewish heritage. Fasting is involved, and this past year, 2022, this would have fell on sunset October 4th to sunset October 5th, meaning in our text, it's fall. Likely the second week of October, the open waters of the Mediterranean, due to high winds and waves and storms and the cold, were said to be high risk in October, and then by the end of October, they were impassable to march. Impassable. Think about that for a moment. The sea basically shuts down for 4 months, and they're going to be on it. Hold on to that as we move forward. This brings us to Paul's first statement. Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. First, how much weight should this statement carry? Well, quite a bit, especially for us, right? In our context, we know who Paul is. We keep reading about Paul. Servant of the Most High God, first and foremost, right? Amen. We also know where his information comes from. Various avenues. Add in his traveling experience, right? 1, 2, 3 missionary journeys over years and years of experience on these waters. But even just pushing that aside, at the logical level of the ports closing down for 4 months, should have been an indicator of what to do and what not to do, right? Did it stick? Of course not. Why? Because the ship has an owner and a captain that probably don't take too kindly to suggestions from prisoners. Paul is a prisoner. Treated well, Paul was here, but not looked to for advice. They also had the reasons. They're probably running behind. The first section there calls out that they're already traveling slowly, so they're running behind. You can see the struggles. It also says the harbor they're at is not safe. This may be positioning on the sea. The winds and the waves can get in the harbor, maybe. It also could be the size of the group they have in this ship. We find out later on there's 276 people here, and this small harbor likely couldn't take on a party of this size. Many reasons, but the reason is not our focus. The focus is Paul's words here. The danger that he could see in front of him, the known and the unknown danger as well, as we'll find out through reading through this. Plenty of unknown dangers. Paul sees it and has lived it and warns others about it. Why is this important? Two main reasons. Those are many reasons. Two main reasons. The first is that being faithful does not mean the ignoring of or being ignorant to danger. That's not the same. Being faithful is not ignoring danger. It is not faith to ignore danger. Right? Ignorance or pride, but not faith. Faith is always represented in the Bible with knowledge, right? Knowledge, wisdom, patience, not the ignoring of danger. Now, faith may push you through despite the danger, but will not call you to ignore the danger. There's a difference. That's why Paul points it out here. Though he knows he's going to push the rope. Secondly, having faith does not mean all things will go well. Everyone in this room understands this. It is not Jesus and then everything is fine. Not in this world it isn't. It's one of the things you run into when you get out into the missionary field, and places like Africa where myself and my wife have been fortunate to go to. And you see teachings being pushed like, if you have Jesus, then you're going to have health and you're going to have wealth and you're going to have food and everything's fine. And if it's not fine, it's something wrong with you. It's absolutely not the case biblically. It is not Jesus, and then everything is fine here. Right? There will be suffering. The world is full of it, and you cannot sidestep it. Look at Paul here. Maybe no one has been more faithful than Paul after his conversion, and yet Paul endures countless sufferings, not just in daily life, but in what God has called him to specifically. He knows he's on the right path and still suffers. God told Paul he would get to Rome. God told Paul he was needed in Rome, and God has allowed the testing of Paul all the way to Rome. The sufferings of this world are real and prevalent and do not pass you over just because you believe. Now, you can suffer because of your own mistakes, right? Consequences for our actions. We know this. But if suffering, do not automatically think it is because of some wrong in your life. Look at Paul. Paul was not safe from the fallen world, and neither are you. So faith will not keep you from suffering, but faith will see you through. That's the difference. Paul will get to Rome. We need to see this as we continue through our text. It's not opportunities to sidestep suffering that's presented, which is what we would all choose, right? If we saw the path, there's the suffering, there's another path, we want the other path, that's what we would all choose. That's not it. Rather, we need to focus on how God sees His people through. See it and feel it and hold on to. That's what Jesus offers. Not an escape, but a way through. That's the cry from the cross. He finished, right? It is finished. He finished your way through this life. Paul disagrees here with the direction. But he knows his service is to God, and it is not over. And better yet, that God is over his current situation, no matter the suffering. He knows that, and his faith is secure. That's what we're looking at as we move forward. His faith secure. Let's keep moving. Paul encouraged. Let's look at some of the descriptions of our events on the water. We've spent several days getting to this point, and we're going to see two or three days here, and then we're going to get up to day 14. But what are the descriptions here after Fair Havens? The first one is the south wind blew gently. That sounds okay, right? South makes us think warm. A lot of us are praying for south wind right now. We want winter wiped off the seasonal map, right? Fall to spring. This also would have been blowing in the proper direction. So south wind, you look at the coast in your handout, it'd be pushing you up and around the coast. So good thing. We think about sailing here. You need help from the wind. It looks like Paul could be wrong here. They're going to make it. Next descriptor, tempestuous wind. Northeaster, we understand that word, coming from the land. So it says could not face the wind, driven by it. Fear sets in. They start looking for any place in their path for safety. Violently storm-tossed is the description. We get the picture of what's going on here. They start throwing things overboard. Why do this? They think they're sinking. They need to make the ship lighter and higher in the water. First cargo and then tackle. We're on day 3 of this after Fair Havens. It says, no sun or stars for many days, and all hope was abandoned. Can you imagine that? 3 days, no stars, no sun, violently tossed storm. We're on Sunday here. Think about not seeing the sunlight or the stars till Wednesday, and in between is violent storm, constantly. Can we picture that? We're starting to see why sea travel closes down for winter. With this in mind, hear Paul's second statement. It's a little longer. Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet, Now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. That's hard to take encouraging, right? You're on the ship, and he says you're going to lose the ship. Continuing. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island. So what did he say there? First, you should have listened to me. That makes Paul human, right? That's the first thing every one of us do, right? Everyone in here at some point has pointed out that their plan would have been better if it was followed, right? Seems like this is going pretty poor here. Remember, I said we needed to do it the other way. I'm sure none of us have ever done that. We've probably pointed it out, even if it wasn't a better plan. Like, this is going pretty well, but mine would have been better. That's how we're wired. Staying in the harbor could have been bad too, right? That's what the captain and the owner thought. What else does he say? He says an angel visited him. This angel had the same message for him as before. You will stand before Caesar in Rome. The gospel will be heard in Rome. He also says that God has them too, all of them, 276. Fear not, and not because of Paul. That's not what's going on here. Fear not, not because of Paul, not because of the captain or the boat owner. Fear not because of the God of everything. God says so. He says, I will make it through, and so will all of you. Paul's faith in God has him confident in the result of this voyage, even though from where they stand currently, that result is impossible to see. This is our goal. The goal is to stand in confidence that you know the end, though you cannot see it. It's like knowing the sun will rise, though you stand at midnight, right? Nobody ever goes to bed doubting the sun's coming tomorrow. Might be some clouds, but it's coming back around. No one doubts the sun is still there, is still coming, though it cannot be seen. This is our lives, full of the unknown, full of circumstances and sufferings out of our control. Fear at times get the best of us. At times in our life, midnight arrives and feels like it will never leave. These men are standing there. Paul is standing there. We have all stood there or are standing there now. Not a storm at sea, right? But maybe it's finances. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe your sins weigh you down. The purpose of coming together to worship the God of everything is not to escape the midnight, the storm. The purpose of coming together to worship the God of everything is to acknowledge that this same God of everything has you. Before your storm began and through your storm and on the other side and in the light of the sun, God has you. Do we believe it? Do you feel it? That's why the church is so important. Christian gatherings so important. The reason is that the entire world around you fights for you to stay in the dark. To remain at midnight, to keep you in your storm. That's the world's stance for you, and the church's stance for you is to be here for you and to help guide you back into the light. There's a caveat. There is only one source of life. The world will point to many, but there is only one, right? Nothing they can offer you is the light. No other God is the light. Paul knew this, and it's why he could stand the way he did, born again and made new, and now nothing more important to him. The light of the world is Jesus. He is the Son of God who came to the cross as the perfect sacrifice, knowing we stood in darkness and not with Him. He knew that. We preferred the storm. The light of the world gave Himself so we could have that same light. Did not have it, but could have it because of Him. All who believe. Is this us? Is this you? Every challenge in this world will still be around, but it loses its sting with the knowledge that your eternity is secure. It was the very reason for Paul's appeal to Caesar. It's the very reason we have Paul's story. Jesus is the reason. And the gospel message must be pushed at all times, but especially in the storm. Who needs it? Who needs it? Let's keep moving here with Paul. Paul gave thanks. The storm's still brewing, and this voyage and its crew are still being pushed off course. 14 days of this now, since Fair Havens. Most of us haven't done anything for 14 days straight, right? We think we have here or there. Well, I worked 14 days in a row, but I bet you had breaks. I bet you had food. I bet you had sleep. Maybe our military men and women are the only exception. Thank God for them. None of us have done this, much less fight for our life in a storm on the sea. So where are we in our text now? It says in the Adriatic Sea, which indicates how far west we are now. It's the same Mediterranean Sea. It's just called something different the further you go there. You can probably see on your map the Aegean Sea. Up in the top left corner, you can see Adriatic Sea. That's how far west we are. Location number six is where we are currently, somewhere on that line, headed to Malta. Though they don't know, they're headed to Malta. It's actually not by choice, but rather the text says, driven across the sea. So day 14 with no end in sight and no food to speak. They have food, but no time to eat it. Paul says something here before the statement we'll look at. He tells the soldiers about those who are trying to abandon ship here. He says, we need everyone to be saved. So we have sailors looking to go overboard, and Paul says, no. Think about that. How bad does it have to be on the ship that the sailors are going to take the chance in the boat? Paul says, no. To save a life, no doubt, God promised all safety, right? To save their own lives, no doubt, probably need all hands on deck to survive, need the sailors. This is happening on day 14, and before daybreak, what a feeling this must be, right? Still in the dark during all this. What a situation to find yourself in. What does Paul do? Well, he speaks again. Here's his statement. Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from your head, the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship, and when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. So Paul here speaks again, and it's more encouragement again, no doubt one of his spiritual gifts, right? We see it from him over and over again. He reminds them that they're all going to be fine, and that they all need their strength, so they should eat. 14 days of wind and seas that just will not let up, and Paul says, time to take a break and eat. Why? Well, it says, for strength and for a break. It is also because they didn't throw the rest of the food overboard, right? What a scene that is. They have their first meal in 14 days, and then they take the wheat and throw it out of the ship. That feels like a tense moment. Why else did he do this? To give thanks to God. broke bread and gave thanks to God as he began to eat. This is not the kind of breaking bread that we're going to do in a moment. That kind is a time of remembrance and is done by the gathered body. That's what we're going to do. This in our text is mealtime as he gives thanks. Is this what we do? I know it is because we do it here, right? We do it in our homes, praying before meals, giving thanks for our food. Then again, it is probably what we do not do as well. Well, now you're confusing me. Well, what do I mean? Would we give thanks if in the situation Paul was in? Is that on our mind? Last meals and ship sinking and 14 days of battle with the sea and its end can only come by shipwreck. They actively are looking to run their ship into the ground in order to live. First time eating during this event and then throwing food overboard to survive. Sailors looking to take their chances in the lifeboat. Would we give thanks then? We like to think yes, right? Give thanks in all circumstances. That's scripture, so that is us. However, reality is a bit different, right? Amen. Giving thanks in our sufferings is the last thing on our minds. Our default is to not ask for help when times are good, right? Times are good, we got it, we don't ask for help. And praising God with no help in sight is the last thing on our minds. Why another layoff, God? Why more pain, God? Why more cancer, God? Why did someone else die, God? This is normal. This is normal in the world, and this is where we often stand. How do we know it's normal? Well, we see it often around us, right? But we also see it in the Bible. It's biblically normal. Look at Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. These are the words of David during suffering, and they probably sound familiar because they're also the words of Jesus from the cross. He cries out the same plea as David for many reasons, but one of them is because it is normal to suffer and not have thanks as the first thing on your mind. Remember your faith. That is what Paul does here. He comes back to his faith. And it seems easy for him, but do not forget that Jesus and the angels came directly to Paul to tell him he was safe, right? He might be in a different boat if he didn't have an angel hanging out saying, you're going to make it. Don't be so hard on yourself if you do not walk with the confidence of Paul. Also, remember, we are not left alone. You have his people and his word and his spirit. Remember your faith. A faith that says your eternity is secure no matter what moment has you down. A faith that says Holy Spirit within will cry out when you have no words. A faith that says Jesus died for you and it was not for this life. This life lived is but a reminder to you and to the world of who Jesus was and who Jesus is, but his death was for your forever. Yeah. Is this who we are? Faith revealed in both good times and bad. A faith revealed in your walk and in your prayer life. That's where it begins. Giving thanks starts on your knees. It starts with a prayerful mindset and continues into your reading of the Word, continues into your gathering with one another. If you come and go from this place weekly, but suffer immensely, and no one knows, then you are not really present because you're still trying to do it alone. Leaving this place, still feeling alone, is a failure of the church being the church. And it's a failure of you letting your faith be your guide. Lean into one another. Is this us? Can we give thanks even when our heart aches? hope this can be us, because there's a whole world that suffers, not just you and me. A whole world that needs to see what praising Jesus, even when hurting, looks like. A whole world that needs to see what faith, no matter what, looks like. Is this us? It must be us. It's not a being content in all things mindset. Don't hear that here. A want for things to be better is good. A desire for better days is good. But also know that no matter how dark the midnight gets, there's always a reason for praise, even if it's only that you know the sun is still there. We must strive to be this, and not just for us, but for those who need to lean in. This is what being the church looks like, and it is this that changes the world. Is this us? We're going to close this morning at the Lord's table. We come to the Lord's table together this morning. You have the cup with the bread and the juice. You've got the plastic film for the bread, and then you've got the juice underneath. Paul broke bread in our text for strength and for courage and for praise. We break bread this morning in remembrance. It's in remembrance of Jesus and His sacrifice. A remembrance for what this means to you in your life. Jesus and His death so that you may live. We do this by turning to Paul's words of this event, and we do so knowing that Scripture says this table should be approached in a certain way. It should not be approached lightly. If not a baptized believer, or if some sin in your life has you straying away, then we simply ask that you don't join us at this time. There's no judgment, and that decision is yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time together, and we thank you that we do have your holy word. Help us lean into it more and more every day. And Father, we thank you that we know that Jesus, the Son of God, came for us, died for us, gave His life as a sacrifice for us, this bread a symbol of His broken body. Help us do this in remembrance of what He did. Really remember and apply it to our lives as we go. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take and eat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this reminder of our Savior's broken body. Help us not walk through this life forgetting this sacrifice. And Father, we also know that this cup is a reminder of blood shed for us. Not just any blood, not just of any sacrifice, but the perfect sacrifice of the Son of God. The only blood that could save us. Help us remember this as we drink and as we go throughout our days. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Paul continues here. He says, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Take and drink. How is our faith? see it. We know it. How is it? If no faith at all, then simply believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That's a promise from Jesus himself. Turn from being tossed by the world like you're lost at sea and turn toward your Savior today. Need to find your way through some suffering. You need to find your way through some sin. You need to find your way back to consistently gathering with the body or consistently praying or consistently praising His holy name. Whatever it is, bring it to your Father in heaven as we sing. Great is His faithfulness. We know that song, right? There's a reason we sing it. We sing it because the cross reveals His faithfulness. How great it is that the Son came to die for us. Help us remember this as we leave. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you that we can worship your holy name. We thank you that we can go to your holy word as a guide for our lives. We thank you for the book of Acts and Paul's journeys all written down. We thank you for using Luke as he's by his side today. We see the we again. Giving us intimate knowledge of these situations so we can see what is being done. We can see your Holy Spirit move and we can apply these things to our own lives. It's what we ask now, that we can apply the messages we see and hear and read in this book, that we can apply them as we leave. Not just a memory, but an action in our life to spread the gospel further. Each day, one person further than before. Help us do this as we leave today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.